Welcome to the First Baptist Church Podcast, a ministry of First Baptist Church in Cumming, Georgia. To find out more about FBC Cumming, please visit us online at fbccumming.org.
Good morning, First Baptist. Grab your Bible if you have one and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 17. And will you stand with me out of reverence for the reading of God's Word? And Paul writes, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. As we've seen, Paul wrote the letter to the Ephesians to remind them of the gospel, which we saw in Ephesians chapter 2. We remind them that who they were outside of Christ and how to become a part of the family of Christ, how to be united to Christ, how to be saved. The biggest problem facing that culture, the biggest problem facing our culture, is not just moral adjustments. It's that people are apart from God and they need to be saved by Jesus. He describes to us how we can do that no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter what family you grew up in. When you place your faith in Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you can be saved. But once you're saved, once you're rooted in Christ, that's not the end of the story. He doesn't take you off into the heavens. In fact, now you get in the game. Now you start to really battle and engage in advancing the kingdom of light in the midst of the kingdom of darkness. And a big part of that, as we saw starting in chapter 4, is learning to walk worthy of the calling that we have in Christ. Learning to live a life that makes sense of our confession that Jesus is our Savior and our Lord. A big part of that is uniting to a local church, we saw, and then serving in a local church. Seeing yourself, not just as a person that is saved, but seeing yourself as someone who is a part of the body of Christ, where every part, he says, is meant to work properly. Of course, we know that every one of us don't work properly, which is why he has to write this letter. He's writing to Christians primarily, especially in this passage, to remind them that a big part of working properly, of running the race that God has for them at every age, at every stage, is learning to live a changed life. In fact, you can sum up today's message that way. It's going to show us how to live a changed life. The heart of the passage is there in verses 22 and 24. Did you notice how he says in verse 22, to put off your old self, jump down to verse 24, and to put on the new self? The heart of this passage and a big part of following Jesus moment by moment, day by day, is learning to put off and to put on. You need to look at certain behaviors and thoughts and emotions like you look at your clothes. There are times where we take off certain things and we put on certain things in between seasons, the start of the day. But the reason why he has to write this and emphasize this is because many of us, all of us really, look at certain behaviors like some of us look at our clothes. In this room, there are some of you that are really quick to move on to a new piece of clothing. And then there are some of you who you've got a piece of clothing you like, you stick with that piece of clothing. And usually you're married. I would be perfectly happy wearing the exact same thing every single day. I know that there's a number of people in our church like that, because after the first service, when I said that in the first service, they're like, me too. But she makes me be respectable. Maybe it's the other way around in your marriage, if you're married, but we all known someone like that. We know the temptation to be like that because it's comfortable. Feels good. Don't want to waste a lot of energy working on clothes. Got your uniform. And Paul says that we can look at certain behaviors in our life like that, that we need to get rid of. That if we're going to live a life of change, of ongoing change, yes, we've been changed, we are being changed, and by God's grace, we will be changed. If we're really going to work alongside of God's work to change our character so that it's more and more in line with our position in Christ before God, which is secure in Christ, we need to understand the three things he emphasizes here in this passage. And not only for our own lives, but also so that we can help others. We live in a world that is in desperate need of change. In the midst of the cultural moment that we find ourselves right now, there are a lot of commitments, a lot of resolution, a lot of passion, and there's a lot of good in the midst of all of that. But what we need more than anything else is exactly what Paul talks about here, or the change will be superficial. My guess, there's people here in this room who find themselves in a situation in their home where they just feel stuck relationally. Or maybe at work, they feel stuck professionally. They just keep on doing the same kinds of things that maybe they saw in the house that they grew up in. No matter what they seem to do, they can't seem to change. In Ephesus, we saw incredible, radical change. In Acts chapter 19, it describes a people that were committed to the dark magic and all kinds of things that just would be shocking to many of us. And those people met Jesus and he changed their lives. And he put them in this church. God can do more in a moment than we can do in a lifetime. But a big part of that, experiencing his power in our lives, is stepping into the process that we see here in this passage. The first thing I think we need to understand when we're pursuing a changed life is that we need to remember our identity in Christ. I don't know if you noticed the phrase that kept coming up whenever we read through these passages, and it's the phrase that we've highlighted several times throughout the book of Ephesians if you've been with us. It is the heart of what Paul is all about in this particular book, about being united to Christ. He uses this phrase with Christ or in Christ over and over in this book, more than any other book in the New Testament. He said in verse 17, did you see it? This I say in the Lord. Skip down to verse 21, assuming you were taught in him. Verse 21, the truth that is in him. Skip down to verse 32. We're to forgive others as God in Christ forgave you. So over and over again, you have this phrase in him, which would be easy to think that it's not that significant, but it's actually the heart of the gospel. I like the way one person put it when he said, union with Christ, being in him, being united to him, is the heart of the Christian life. It's how we're made right with God, brought into communion with God, and renewed in his image. Paul is emphasizing, in the midst of taking off and putting on, in the midst of thinking about how can I change how I think, how I feel, how I act in certain kinds of circumstances, how can I do the right thing I know I should do, but always struggle to do? How can I do that? In the midst of that, you need to remember your identity in Christ. You need to remember you are united to him. You are in him. And why is that so important to understand? Because Paul wants us to understand that Christian change is unlike any other change in the world. Almost every other approach to change is, if you do these things, then you can become this. You can deserve this. But Christianity says, no matter how much you do, no matter how much you try, you will never be enough. But Christ was enough for you. And when you're united to him, when you stand with him, you are adopted, you are accepted. You have all the things that the world is looking for on their own in a lasting way in Christ. He's letting us know in the midst of the commands that he wants us to pursue change, not so that we would be accepted, not so that we would be adopted, not so that we could have hope beyond the grave, but because we already have that in Christ. How you obey really matters from the Christian perspective. He's doing kind of like what a friend of mine had to do when he was in the process of adopting a son overseas years ago. We have many people in our church who have gone through that process. It's an awesome process. I love that we're about that here at First Baptist. But you know that once you go through the legal adoption, that moment where the court officially says, this boy is your son, which is an awesome moment. They usually don't let you leave the country for a while. And so you're in this hotel room. They were in this hotel room. They're hanging out. And he was just describing how startling it was when they first started out, because in this small room, just two beds in there in the same room, he would wake up in the morning and he was an early riser. And the young man that he adopted was sitting on his bed, which was made. And he was ready for the day. I mean, parents, if your kid started the day like that, and as you would guess, it startled him, and he's kind of like, hey, what's going on here? And he would just say things like, I will be a good son for you. And of course, he wanted him to be a good son for him, but what he realized in conversation with him is that the reason he was saying that, the reason he was doing that, was because he was afraid that if he wasn't perfect, he was gone. And so my friend had to let him know, hey, listen, I want you to be a good son, but not like that. You are secure. You're here not because of your perfect behavior. You're going to stay here not because of your perfect behavior. You're here because I love you. And I've done everything necessary to bring you into my family. And God says to us through the Apostle Paul, the reason we obey is not so that we can secure our place in this family, not so that we can keep our place in this family, but because he loves us. In Christ, Ephesians 1 says, we have been adopted in him. He's done all the heavy lifting. He's done all the difficult work to remove your sins and to make you righteous in Christ so that you are secure in his love. He doesn't want you to obey so that you might be adopted. He doesn't want you to obey so that you might keep your place in his family. He wants you to obey because you love the Father who's loved you so well. Paul is emphasizing the need to remember our identity. We are in Christ. Remember who you are. Remember whose you are. That's what he's communicating in the language in verses 22 and 24 when he talks about, hey, get rid of the old self, the dead man, the old life, and live in light of the new man. Put on the new self. This is the same kind of idea he was emphasizing in Ephesians 2:10, where he says, we are his workmanship. We're a new creation created in Christ Jesus for good works. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says it as well. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. When you place your faith in Jesus, the old you is gone. You're a new creation united to Christ. And out of that, you obey. Not just so that you can keep your place in God's family, but so you can start to act more and more like you're a part of God's family. It's important in the midst of change to remember our identity in Christ and to remember the futility of life outside of Christ. That's why he's talking about what he's talking about in so many different ways in this passage, that even as Christians, we still have to battle the tendency that's in every one of our hearts as Christians to think the worst way is the best way. The way of death is the way of life. That's why he's reminding them that outside of Christ, verse 17, they were futile in their thinking. Verse 18, they were darkened in their understanding. Verse 19, they were callous. Verse 19, they were controlled by sensuality, greed, and impurity. Verse 22, they were corrupted by deceitful desires, which means outside of Christ, what you feel deceives you. But in Christ, verse 24, he says, we are created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. This is an incredible before and after that he's painting for them to let them know that the things he's about to command them to do, he wants them to do because that's not who they are anymore. Some of you this week are probably tempted to look at something on your phone, your computer, or say something you know you shouldn't say, and you need to hear, that's not who you are anymore. I had another friend who adopted a kid, and he came home and he found out that this kid was stealing food in the middle of the night, and he would take it up to his room. And he was asking the kid, well, why are you doing that? Like, you can just go to the kitchen and eat it if you want to. And he came from a place where that's the only way he could be sure he's going to have food the next day. And so he had to say to him, that's not who you are anymore. That's not whose you are anymore. All we have is yours. And Paul says the same thing to us. He says, hey, that nagging sin, that nagging temptation, calling you to the way of death and darkness, that's not who you are in Christ. Don't listen to the enemy tell you you are less than you are. You are made in the likeness of God and true righteousness and true holiness. You want to pursue the change that God has for you, you need to start by remembering who you are and whose you are. But you can't stop there. Secondly, Paul shows us we need to be renewed. Did you notice in verse 23 what he tells us we need to do in the midst of verse 22, put off, verse 24, put on? He says, and to be renewed in the spirits of your mind. It's the same word that's used in Romans 12, 2, which says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That word renew means to cause something to become new and different with the implication of becoming superior. He says, you need to be renewed. He didn't say, you need to renew yourself. There's an active element and a passive element to this that's so important to understanding how to change, how to transform, how to put new patterns and emotions and thoughts in place, how to live a new life in Christ. You need to actively seek the transformation, but you need to understand you can only go so far. You have to be renewed, which means someone else has to act upon you. Someone else has to do the renewing work. Something outside of you has to change you. Be renewed, he said. The kind of thing you see whenever you take a piece of meat out of the fridge and you put that thing in a crock pot, like some of you did this morning. If you put the right ingredients in there, don't you know right now it's probably smelling, oh, it's smelling so good in your house right now. You pull that thing out of it, it has been renewed. It is superior. than when you pulled it out of that fridge. And Paul is saying you need to think about your heart and your mind like that. You need to place your heart and your mind in the crock pot of God's word until the ingredients flavor your life so that you can be like that, the psalmist in Psalm 1, where he talks about how he was someone who was meditating on God's word. Day and night, verse 2 says, it says he's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. All he does prospers. He is meditating. He is marinating in God's word, so much so in the midst of circumstances that would normally cause the leaves to fall off, the leaves to wither up dry, he's still producing fruit. It's a picture of what it means to marinate in God's word. Do you know how to do that? Charles Spurgeon says, a Bible falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. Do you marinate in God's word? If you don't do that, you will never experience the change that God intends for you to experience. You will never experience the impact that God wants you to have with your life. There is nothing, nothing more than this right here, than my time in it that has been, any good that I've done has gone from the Spirit of God using the Word of God in my heart to help others. It's not a daily discipline that you have to do in the sense of, let's just do this, but it doesn't make any real impact. This is the power of God, the Word of God. By his word, Jesus says, Lazarus, get up. That's a powerful word. And it's the same word we have access to. Are you investing your heart and your mind in God's word? Sunday morning, I don't know how your phone works, or it's just my phone. I always get that update. Let me know, what was my average for the week of how much time I spent on my phone? It was not good this week. I saw something this week that said we average 3.5 hours on our phone each day. 3.5 hours and less than 10 minutes in the Bible. One singer says we've got dust on our Bibles, brand new iPhones. It's no wonder why we feel this way. Are you spending time in God's word? I think most of us would say some version of, not as much as I should. Okay, that's fine. That's why we're here. To be reminded, because it's so easy to forget. You know, it's the busyness of life, not direct attacks from the devil, that Jesus says chokes out the word. Get up a little bit earlier. Your kids are already waiting on you. Find time throughout the day. Put a Bible verse right there on your car when you're driving. Wrestle to get God's blessing out of his word. You will not be who he wants you to be apart from it. You say, well, I didn't grow up in a house where that was a normal thing. It feels kind of weird. All the best things God's calling you to feel weird. Until they don't. But I can just tell you this. You can read church history and you don't have to be a scholar to know that no one had a massive impact with their life without investing their heart and their mind in the Word of God daily. Get your mind in the crock pot of God's Word. You say, well, when I read it, it doesn't connect with me. That happens to me too sometimes. You know what? There's not a Bible verse that says when you start reading in a place, you better not stop. And if you get outside of your Bible reading plan, I'm going to strike you dead. Do what I do. If it's not connecting, you just keep on searching until you find a place it does. And don't let go till you find that blessing. Like Jacob, who wrestled through the night till he got that blessing. A lot of times I end up in the Psalms because of that. When you immerse yourself in God's word, you don't care if someone says something silly about you or thinks something weird about you. You pull it out and read it at school or at work or whatever. When you become consumed, man, the impact and the joy will be multiplied in your life. And change will be way easier than if you don't do this. We have to be a people of God's word, just to get in here, to read it over and over again, to find those verses, to pray, to ask for help learning how to read your Bible better. Man, it'll have an impact. If we start reading our Bibles at least daily, the power we'll feel when we gather together will be unbelievable. What happens here in this gathering? The power or lack thereof comes from prayer and what you're doing throughout your life. And get in God's word. Until his word is affecting you and changing you. Say, Jesus, would you open my eyes so that I can behold wondrous things in your law? The psalmist prayed that. We all need help in God's word. That's a big part of living a changed life. We need to remember who we are in Christ. Remember our identity, who we are and whose we are. But also we need to be renewed in God's word until his word flavors our interactions and our thought life and all of the different things that are in our lives. And then we're ready to do what he says to do, which is to replace your old ways with new ways. And he provides us several practical ways there at the very end. Number one, in verse 25, he says, let's replace lying with truth-telling. Therefore, having put away all falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Every one of us will be tempted to lie at certain moments and certain situations in our lives. It's not a matter of if, it's just where and when. When it might cost you something. Someone's opinion might think differently of you. You might not get to go out if you lie. You might lose a certain level of power, a certain level of freedom. We're going to be tempted. He says, remember who you are in Christ. Be renewed and speak the truth. Speak the truth in love. We need to be a people that are people of truth. Secondly, replace unrighteous anger with righteous anger. Look what he says in verse 26 and 27. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. He commands us here in verse 26, be angry. He's saying, listen, there are times where if you're not angry, there's something wrong with you. When you look across our nation and our world, if there aren't some things that make you angry, there's something wrong with you. It's not godly. But when you're angry, he says, be angry and do not sin. Let's just know there are times you can be angry and sin, but as one person put it, anger, like a lot of our emotions, are like fruit. Nothing wrong in and of themselves, but they go bad really quickly. He says, be angry, but don't sin. And it can really move to a sinful anger fast. That's why he says, don't let there be any sun. Let the sun go down on your anger. He's not saying, hey, listen, you're in a late night fight. You better not fall asleep. You better stay up all night. I guarantee you, you're going to wake up the next morning or stay. If you stay up all night, you're not coming together that night. He's just saying, don't let it go long. Don't let it linger. Some of you are really quick to address it. Some of you, let that thing linger. Know your tendency. We're all going to feel angry. Some of us are going to stuff it. Some of us are going to vent it. But we need to be angry and not sin. We need to focus on the problem, not the person, in order to grow through these things. Third, replace stealing with working and giving. Verse 28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor. Doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Many commentators have pointed out, for some people, it's a struggle to steal. They lived in an agrarian culture, so there were a lot of times during the year where they didn't have food and they would be tempted to steal. Maybe you're tempted to steal. He says, don't do that. But there are others, he says, that are tempted to be stingy. He didn't just say, hey, don't steal, provide for yourself. He says, provide for yourself so that you can help others in need. He says that if you aren't growing in generosity, you're missing things because we have a generous God who's been generous to us. Everything we have is a gift from him. We steward it in a way that shows that or we don't. We need to replace stealing with working and giving. Next, he shows us we need to replace corrupt talk with edifying talk, verses 29 and 30. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Corrupting talk. These are words that tear people down with no intention of building them up. He says, you need to be careful. You need to change how you use your words. You need to make sure there's no corrupting talk, breaking down talk that comes in there, but instead building up. You need to think about your words like a skillful builder would think about his actions. You got to say the right thing or do the right thing at the right time in the right way in order to get these things to go up. You go around this area right now, there's a lot of building going on. And the Bible says you need to look at people, every single one of the people in your life, as a work in project, work in process. And your words are meant to build them up. And what often happens is that we're frustrated that they're not all the way built up. And so we use our words to break them down more. And God's saying to us, that's why one of the reasons I got you here is to use your words skillfully, as is right, as fits the occasion, he says. To speak in a way that builds them up. Listen, that's not toxic positivity where we only say positive words. It's speaking the truth, like you said, in love. Some of you are better at encouraging with the positive words. Some of you are better at noticing what's not there that needs to be there. We all need help communicating both those things to help someone grow up, to be built up. A part of living a changed life is consistently evaluating, how am I using my words? How would the people around you say you're using your words? You say, well, I haven't said anything mean. Well, that's not what he says here. He doesn't just say, hey, avoid using mean words. He says, actually, one of the reasons God gave you a mouth is because you need to be proactive and actively building someone up with your words. And every person that's been placed around you has a need for your words to build them up. Not enough to just say, well, I didn't say anything mean. You got to build them up. A big part of pursuing a changed life is looking at how you use your words. Finally, he says we also need to replace bitterness and anger with kindness and forgiveness. Let all bitterness, he says in verse 31, and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Bitterness is a deep-seated resentment. You will be tempted at some point to be bitter because someone will take something from you you will never get back. And the anger that might be righteous in the moment can easily turn into bitterness and resentment that holds you back. There might be someone right now that God's putting on your mind that you need to forgive. You may not need to talk to them anymore. You just need to forgive them in your heart. Powerful when you see that, which is why he reminds us we're called to be kind and forgive other people even when they don't deserve it, because God has been kind and forgiving towards us when we didn't deserve it. I've seen a number of people say it this way: we can forgive the inexcusable in others because God forgave the inexcusable in us. Wasn't it powerful for those of you who saw it? When Charlie Kirk's widow stood up and said publicly that she forgave the man who killed her husband, the father of her little kids, it was powerful. How could she do that? How could she forgive that inexcusable action? Because she knew that God had forgiven the inexcusable in her. And when people see that, it's shocking. I remember seeing people respond to it like Conor McGregor and other tough guys, far from God by all indications, who said that is crazy that she can forgive. How can you do that? You can forgive the inexcusable in others when you realize and feel in a genuine way, God has forgiven the inexcusable in me. Do you? Do you feel that way? Have you experienced that forgiveness? Jesus says one of the ways you know whether you're a Christian or not a Christian is whether or not you can forgive or not forgive. What does your forgiveness story look like? Is there anybody you need to forgive? You need to express kindness and tenderheartedness towards. And isn't this an unbelievably beautiful community he's trying to put together here? And he wants us to know that, listen, the kinds of things he talks about here don't show up on a lot of our top most like crazy sins list, right? He's not talking about gay marriage. He's not talking about a lot of different things out there. He's talking about your emotions towards the people closest to you, your word slander, where you're taking someone down behind their back. He's talking about all these little things here that we can easily say, we're good. On most of these, I'm doing pretty good. We look at the scripture like we would never look at a report from a doctor. I had an annual checkup this week. If I would have come home from that annual checkup and when Melanie asked me, hey, how'd it go? And I said, well, they said 80% of me is good. She wouldn't be like, well, good. We'd had a lot of conversations and she probably wouldn't have slept till now. And yet we do that with scriptures. Well, you know what? I'm doing 60, 70% of that. I'm doing pretty good. And it's, you know what? It's not as bad as so-and-so. God says, you were made in the likeness of God, in righteousness and holiness. Any sin is a spiritual cancer. He elevates this. He says, listen, don't give the devil a foothold. That language of foothold is from the battlefield. It's an enemy that is looking for a way to just get an inroad in some kind of way to advance their purposes. And he says the enemy is watching your life. He is studying your life, and he's looking for a way that he can get an inroad. And how you handle your emotions and how you handle your words is, he says, one of the main ways he can ruin your life. He can ruin your marriage. He can ruin your home. He can ruin your life. We need to be a people who put off and put on, because we're in the midst of a war and we will miss out on the fullness of what God has for us if we don't live lives of change. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for being a God who is gracious to the undeserving. God, we're so thankful for the way that you are patient with us in our foolishness. God, I pray that for those right now that are in this room who have not yet given their life to Christ, the Bible calls them dead in sin, they're calloused. So in the midst of moments where they should feel a certain thing, they don't feel it. When they should be moved in a certain way, they aren't moved. They're alive physically, but they're dead spiritually. God, I pray that you would work in their hearts. You would convict them. You would turn the lights on in their heart so they could see how futile their life is. And they could see how glorious Jesus is. God, I pray for those who have not yet received Jesus as their Savior and Lord, that right now they say, Jesus, forgive me, save me. I'm collapsing in your arms of grace. You're my Savior and Lord. You're my only hope. God, I pray for those who have already prayed that prayer, have already surrendered their life to Jesus. Would you help us see at least one way we should rightly respond? Take a next step in regards to this message. Maybe it's someone we need to forgive. Maybe it's carving out time in our schedule to be more saturated by your word. We can turn off the phone. We can turn off the TV a little bit more so that we can be in your word and your word can be in us, so that we can be renewed. Our world needs a people that are renewed. God, I pray you'd help us have an eye towards the outsider all around us, not in here, far from God, but near to us, who are trying to change and trying to live life without being in a saving relationship with you. Would you give us hearts to see that, to engage, to share the good news? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the podcast from First Baptist Church in Cumming, Georgia. To learn more about First Baptist Cumming, visit us online at fbccumming.org.